Genesis chapter 41. Our text is found in verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. We have Pharaoh's dream or dreams recorded for us in the first 7 verses of this chapter. In our introduction, I want us just to briefly look at 5 questions. First one is a very simple question. What exactly is a dream? What exactly is a dream? Well, I looked up the definition of a dream in the Oxford Dictionary, and this is what I read. A dream is a series of pictures or events in the mind of a sleeping person. That rules out daydreaming, doesn't it? I'm sure everyone here has dreamed a dream. Sometimes a dream is good, and sometimes a dream is bad. Pharaoh's dream was both good and bad, because it contained good news and bad news. Now we come to the second question. What was the cause, or who was the cause, of Pharaoh's dream? Was it due to overeating or eating a certain food before going to bed? The answer is no. No, definitely no. There's only one answer. It was God who gave him this dream. It was God. In fact, he had 2 dreams. So often when we've had a dream within minutes, it's forgotten. We try to recapture that dream, but no, it's gone. It's gone. But not so with Pharaoh. It played on his mind. He was troubled. He was so upset, he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt to interpret it. The third question is, why did he send for such men? Why did he send for such men? Well, because he knew there was something very significant about this dream. In all the dreams he'd had through his years, he'd never dreamt like this. Never. Then the fourth question. Who were these people Pharaoh called for? Who were they? They belonged to the occult. They were sorcerers, mediums, astrologers, the spiritists of the day. They were men who were dominated by Satan and superstition. They claimed to have the gift of interpretation, of dreams, of signs, and of wonders. Now allow me to say this. Pharaoh, in consulting such men, was on very, very dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground indeed. And so is any one of us today who consults such people. Keep away from them. Keep away from such. They are the devil's own, and they will lead you to hell. Now the fifth question is this. Did these people who came to interpret this dream help the king of Egypt, Pharaoh? The answer is no, definitely not. First one came, and then another, and they were completely baffled by this dream. They hadn't a clue how to interpret this dream. This is what we read here. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Listen, my dear friends, the men of the world, even the worldly wise, cannot interpret the things of God. Let me read to you what God says about such people in Corinthians. Well, in fact, I'll quote it to you. The natural man receiveth not the things of the God as things of God. They're but foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. The man and the woman without spiritual enlightenment, without the wisdom of God and without the Spirit of God, is completely ignorant of the ways of God. Completely ignorant. As it was then, so it is today. And if such people couldn't help Pharaoh, neither will they help you and me. Pharaoh was in a dilemma. All human endeavours had failed. And when men fail, then it's God's opportunity. Suddenly, the butler in the palace, Pharaoh's butler, he remembers his time in prison and how he dreamed and how there was a man by the name of Joseph who interpreted his dream. Pharaoh heard about Joseph from the lips of the butler. The butler was convinced that Joseph was the only answer to Pharaoh's problem. And this should speak to you, and it should speak to me. Pharaoh would never have heard about Joseph without the butler. The butler simply told Pharaoh that he'd met a Hebrew in prison who'd done something for him. And this is the challenge. This is a challenge to you and to me. This is a challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ universally. There are people who will never hear about the Saviour without us. Without you and me. We are to be butlers. We are to be butlers. We are to tell the world what one greater than Joseph has done for us. So the question comes, the challenge comes, am I a butler? Am I telling people about one greater than Joseph who's done something for me? Or am I keeping the good news to myself? God forbid that we should keep the message of the gospel within four walls. I've got a conviction about this. I think this is one of the great sins of the evangelical church. We're keeping the gospel within a church building. We need to address our souls and say, tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. The heathen out there need to know. The pagans out there need to know. The sinners out there need to know about Jesus Christ, about the one who has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Please, 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 don't be a secret disciple. Please, please. When did we last take the role of a butler? When did we? Joseph is called for. Look at verse 14. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily. You see, the situation was urgent. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. When I was getting this message ready this last few days, I wondered if this was the first shave he'd had for 13 years. Remember, he'd been in prison for 13 years. And this wasn't a five-star hotel. like you've got in Lincoln. No, no, no. This would be a damp, filthy, rat-infested dungeon. There he was in the dark. And they bring him out. Bring him out. He washes himself, shaves himself. They give him some clothes to put on. He's going to appear before the king. So the time had come in the providence of God for Joseph to leave prison. Remember, if you know the story, remember Joseph had told the butler 2 years ago he was desperate. Desperate to get out of the dungeon. Desperate to get out of the prison. And the butler forgot. The butler forgot to mention it to the king and to the authorities that this man Joseph wanted to get out of prison. Let us put God into this situation. God, we believe, had blotted Joseph's request out of the butler's mind. You see, God wanted Joseph in prison for 2 more years. Joseph thought he was forgotten. The days and the weeks and the months went by and nothing happened. He may have been forgotten by his brothers who put him in the pit. He may have been forgotten by Potiphar's wife who'd accused him. He may have been forgotten by the butler. But he was not forgotten by God. God doesn't forget his people. God was working providentially on behalf of Joseph, and Joseph didn't know it. And God still works providentially for his people. One of the hardest verses I've had to grapple with when things have been going wrong is Romans 8:28. But it's true. It's true that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And things here were working together for good for Joseph. If Joseph had come out of prison 2 years ago, when he'd made the request to the butler, what would he have done? He would have gone sheep farming. He would have gone sheep farming. God didn't want him sheep farming, no. He wanted him to take the highest position in the land, to be the prime minister. Dear Joseph had to learn a couple of lessons. First of all, that his steps were being ordered by the Lord. And secondly, that his stops were being ordered by the Lord. And God, to this moment of time, orders the steps and the stops of his people. So often, as God's people, we are slow to learn these two lessons. In the second place here, we find that Joseph interprets a dream. Here Joseph stands before the king, and the first thing he does is to confess his unworthiness, even before he interprets the dream. Look at verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." What a humble man. What a humble man. And God uses humble people. Before he starts to interpret this dream, Joseph gives God the preeminence. Pharaoh pours out his heart to Joseph. And he gives to Joseph every detail of these two dreams. And after Pharaoh had finished speaking, Joseph immediately said to him, "Your dreams are one, but one dream. God has been showing you what he is about to do." My friends, the dream was prophetic. Yes, the dream was prophetic. God, through Joseph, told Pharaoh what would happen during the next 14 years. And this was the interpretation. The seven good cattle are 7 years. The seven good ears of corn are 7 years. And the good cattle and the full ears of corn represented 7 years of prosperity in the land. God was going to bless Egypt with great bounty and great blessing and prosperity. Now what about the seven bony, thin, lean cattle and the seven empty ears of corn which had been battered with a fierce east wind? This was Joseph's interpretation. They represented 7 years of famine. So the 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. It was a fearful interpretation. It was a fearful message for the king, that there would be 7 years of great, great prosperity preceded by 7 years of famine. Now we ask, why could Joseph interpret the dream and not these astrologers, these spiritists? The answer is found in verse 38. Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" That's the answer. That's the answer. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, fear God. It was revealed by the Spirit to Joseph what was going to take place during the next 14 years. It was a terrifying interpretation, because both the prosperity and the famine was going to be determined by God. Look at verse 32. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Now do we realize it's Almighty God, our great providential God, who to this day determines the rise and fall and the prosperity and decline of a nation? He, the great God of heaven, is the governor of the nations. He's the governor of the nations. Now look at the purpose of the dream in the third place. The great purpose of this dream, I feel, was twofold. First of all, to teach Pharaoh that there was a God in heaven. This morning, we were reading about Nebuchadnezzar at home for our private quiet time. And he had a dream. And he had to realize that there was a God in heaven. And this message came to Pharaoh through Joseph. And this dream was to teach Pharaoh, that there was a God in heaven who is absolute sovereign in the affairs of men. And our God, to this moment of time, is in complete control of all things. I was reading some time back about one of the liberal theologians saying that God had lost control. Never. No. Pharaoh had to learn this, that God was sovereign over his nation. And our God, to this moment of time, is sovereign over the times and the seasons. Please don't take any notice about these people are talking about climate change and all the rest of it. God's in control of it all, isn't he? He's in control of all things. And the second lesson that I believe that Pharaoh had to learn was this. He had to learn that his nation and himself had to prepare for the future. Now to prepare for the future. Joseph not only interprets the dream, but makes an application. And here's the application. Now, Pharaoh, you prepare for the future. They were to prepare for 7 long years of hardship. For 7 long years of famine. They were to prepare for famine. They were to prepare for the future. They were to prepare for a time of judgment. The nation had 7 years of grace to prepare. The message of the gospel is exactly the same. The gospel has been ordained by God to urge men and women to prepare for the future. To prepare for eternity. Prepare to meet thy God. Just as God said there would be 7 years of famine in the days of Pharaoh, there's going to be in this world judgment and indescribable terror from the Lord of hosts. Now, do we really believe, in all seriousness, that there's a day of judgment on the horizon? When God in Christ will judge this world in righteousness, and all men and women and young people will appear before God. Do you believe that? The Bible is full of warnings about this judgment. And God has not given us a dream to warn us. He has given us a book to warn us, the Bible. He has raised up preachers to warn us. He's even sent his Son into this world to warn us about this day of judgment. We have been warned. We have been warned. Oh, what a subject we have on our hands. The warnings of God. The warnings of God. When Pharaoh heard these words of Joseph, what did he do? What did he say? Did he say to Joseph, "Don't be silly, young man. Don't be silly. You're talking a load of rot"? No. He didn't scoff, he didn't mock, he didn't reject Joseph's words. Pharaoh believed every word. Every word. He had more sense than many people today. He believed every word. You see, we either believe the word of the Lord or not. And let me tell you, my unsaved friend, you will never, 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 never be saved until you believe. Continue in unbelief. You'll never be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. 57 years ago, this last Thursday, since I believed, I was saved. Saved. You can believe this morning and be saved. Saved. Notice the action Pharaoh took. What did he do? Did he send Joseph back to prison? Did he send him back to the dungeon? No. He acted on Joseph's advice straight away. He appointed Joseph. Joseph didn't want to be appointed as head of the land. No, no, no. But Pharaoh was being guided by God. And he appointed Joseph as the governor of Egypt. He was appointed to the highest position in the land. He was the God-appointed, and I say this very reverently, saviour of the nation. Just think about this appointment. Just think about it. Joseph was just a Hebrew slave. A person who had been falsely accused of mockery, immorality, and rape. Here he is. He has absolute power in the nation. Joseph walked into the presence of Pharaoh that day as a condemned man and walked out as the greatest man in the country. And all this came about at an unexpected time. He didn't expect to have been brought out of prison when he did. It came about in an unexpected place. The palace. A Hebrew slave being promoted in a palace. It came about by an unexpected person, the king. Isn't that amazing? From the pit in Dothan to the prison cell. From the prison cell to the king's palace. From the palace to a place of political power. He's now seated on the throne of glory. If God can do this politically, how much more can he do it spiritually? How much more? God lifts the beggar from the dunghill and sets him amongst princes. And Pharaoh gives to Joseph the marks of honour. Instead of prison clothes, garments of fine linen. Instead of fetters of iron, he's adorned with a chain of gold. Instead of bearing the name Joseph, he's given a new name. Instead of a bare hand, he wears the king's signet ring. This is exactly what God has done for us, his people. What honour? Once despised and rejected, sold for a handful of silver, falsely accused, but now every knee must bow to him. Every person must show allegiance to Joseph. My beloved in Christ, it's God and God alone who vindicates and exalts his people. Oh, that old clock at Billing A, it goes fast, doesn't it? Can we just turn to Psalm 105, please? Psalm 105. Verse 17 through to 22. He, that's God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now you won't read of this anywhere else in the scriptures. This is unique to Psalm 105, that his feet was in fetters and laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. That was Joseph. So the Lord vindicates and exalts his own people. Now, finally, let's have a look at the fulfillment of the dream. every detail of Pharaoh's dreams came true. Joseph's interpretation was bang on. 7 years of plenty, followed by a dreadful famine. Look at 47 to 49. And the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was out without number. Everywhere in Egypt, there was a bumper crop of corn. Joseph gathered corn like the sand of the sea. There'll be stacks and stacks of corn, piles and piles and piles of grain. Every nook and cranny, every storehouse, every building were full to capacity. There were mountains of corn. This was unparalleled. Exceptional abundance, excessive crops. And no wonder, no wonder. We go back to the dream. That on each stem, there was going to be seven heads of corn. Seven heads of corn. And behold, 7 years of corn came up upon one stalk, rank, strong and good. Now, I've come past many cornfields this morning, through Derbyshire, through Nottinghamshire, and then into Lincolnshire. And I guess if I'd stopped the car and gone into these fields of corn, whether they be wheat, barley, oats, I'd only find one ear of corn on each stalk, on each stem. Just one. But here, there were seven ears of corn on each stalk. This wasn't Mother Nature at work. This was God at work. God at work. He was causing the bounty here. It was our God. Our God. Plenty of corn. But the land was soon to be hit by famine. Verses 53 and 54. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come. That was a sad moment. According as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. Notice that. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was bread. Thank God Pharaoh took notice of Joseph and filled the granaries. Fill the storehouses. Notice what is said here in verse 56, right at the end. And the famine waxed sore. Sorry, verse 56, the beginning. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Of the earth. If there was a universal flood, then there was a universal famine. There was a great need for food throughout the world. Only bread, only corn was to be found in Egypt. And what did the people do? They went to Pharaoh. They travelled to Pharaoh and they asked Pharaoh for bread, for corn. It was known amongst the nations there was bread in Egypt. Verse 57. All countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy bread, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And when the people came to Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh say? He said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and do exactly what he says. Joseph, he had the keys to the storehouses. A perishing world hung on the fact that Joseph reigned in Egypt. And today there is a famine, you know. In days of famine, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I believe those days are upon us. Those days are upon us. Now, what do we tell the hungry multitudes? Do we say, go to Joseph? Go to Joseph? No. We say, go to the Lord Jesus. Go to the Lord Jesus. You see, a perishing world hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ reigns and is seated on the throne. Only he, only Christ, can open the storehouses. No one else. He alone has the key. No one else. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the message of the gospel to a hungry soul, to a hungry nation, is go to Jesus. Go to the Lord Jesus. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Joseph. He's our Saviour. And he will not turn you away, my friend, if you come this morning from the gospel storehouse. No, no, no. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In conclusion, let me just try and draw things together. There's a famous Egyptian picture depicted on a very, very ancient tombstone there in Egypt. I was reading about it in a very, very old book that I had. I had a job to read the writing, but I think I've got it right. And the picture goes like this. People from all nations, from all countries, were flocking to Pharaoh to buy corn. And here he stands, and he's saying, go to Joseph! Go to Joseph! He has the keys to the storehouses. Do what he says. Do what he says. Then the people gather around Joseph, and he unlocks the door of the granary, the storehouse, and there's a man there weighing the corn. There's another man. He's taking the money from the people. And the people, they walk away with their sacks of corn, and they go away with their horses and drays loaded with sheaves, smiles on their faces. That's the picture. That's the picture. When men and women came to Egypt to buy corn, believe me, they paid very, very dearly for it. when men and women come to the gospel storehouse, there's no charge. No charge. It's without money and without price. Gospel grain is free. It's already been paid for by someone else. To obtain the finest of the wheat, the bread of heaven, we must first go to the Lord Jesus, our Joseph. He's the only one who has the key to the storehouses of God. The question comes to you this morning and to me. Have we been to the gospel storehouse? Have we? Have we been to the gospel storehouse? You see, the doors are open. The corn is free. The grain is good. The granary is full. There's enough for each. Enough for all. Enough forevermore. And those who come and obtain the corn of heaven, they leave with a God-given smile on their faces. Not just a God-given smile, but unspeakable joy in their hearts. So have you been, my friend, to the gospel storehouse for bread? Have you? Have you been? When did you go to the gospel storehouse? When did you go? If you've never been to the gospel storehouse for bread, for corn, for the finest of the wheat, you come this morning. You come this morning. And I guarantee the corn that you receive is without money and without price, without charge. And you'll go back home this morning with a God-given smile upon your face. Amen.